The Lord put a whole bunch of stuff in my heart about Christmas and stuff, so I'm just going to talk about it. I'm just going to share. I tried to make it real organized, and I just couldn't do it. I tried really hard. So I'm just going to kind of share by the Spirit or whatever. Just bear with me, okay? Yeah, okay. Okay, I just got a blank on where to start. I'm going to start with a scripture in Isaiah. You have that one, Jan? Okay. All right. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Did I say 9? Uh-oh. You know, you're right. What is it? What did I give you, Jan? 9? Yeah, verse, okay, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government shall be on his shoulder. He shall be named Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. King James says, of his government and of his peace there shall be no end. I like that translation better. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom and establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Amen. Just a couple of thoughts about Christmas. I'm just going to share sort of stream of consciousness and then try to get into my message because my brain is everywhere right now. You know, a lot of times we think of Christmas. Some people think of Christmas as being a pagan holiday, but it's really not. Nobody really knew the exact date of Jesus' birth, okay? But the church chose December, the end of December 25th. They were substituting a good holiday for a pagan holiday because they felt that if they left a void there, instead of putting something good in there, that people would fall away from God. So they substituted Christmas for a pagan holiday, but it wasn't really on the pagan holiday. The 25th is not actually the winter solstice. The 25th of December was the first day when they could actually see the days getting longer and the light becoming longer, which is entirely appropriate for Christmas, the light coming into the world, you know? Yeah, the light. Yeah. And also, the Xmas, X-M-A-S, that is not a modern invention either. That's from the Middle Ages. The X is a sign of the cross. And so it was used, X-M-S, X-Mass, Christ Mass. Okay? So that's entirely not modern. The Mass is the Catholic communion service, which, in case you were raised like me to think that anything Catholic was really bad, that's how I was raised. As you know, it's not bad. It's really, it's the Nicene Creed, really. So you think of the Catholics, that they were not called Catholics, they were just the church then. They were going out and ministering to illiterate people who didn't have a Bible, because you couldn't have one because you had to copy it by hand. So they were trying to teach the doctrines of the church to people. And so the Mass was the Nicene Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, born of the Virgin Mary. And I cannot remember the rest of it, but it goes, conceived of the Holy Spirit, God of gods, light of lights, very God, begotten, not made, being in one image of the Father. Those are the words of the Catholic Mass and more, okay? So that's what Christmas was. It was a special service to commemorate the birth of Jesus. Basically a holiday invented by Christians to have a day to honor the birth of Christ, okay? Jesus was probably born at the end of September. most likely. He was probably conceived at the end of December. So there you go. December 25th is still a really good day to celebrate the coming of Jesus, because he was probably conceived perhaps during Hanukkah even. Okay. So it all works together. Okay. At the end of September, the Jews were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which was perhaps being celebrated at the time of Jesus' birth. The Feast of Tabernacles was, the Jews had three feasts in which they were commanded to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. The first one was Passover. The second one was Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover. And the last one was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was to celebrate the ingathering of the fruit harvest. The entire harvest was ingathered at the time of Passover. I mean, Tabernacles. Tabernacles, so the shepherds were probably outside, probably on a warm night, a nice clear night. It represents the time of restored fellowship with God to the Jewish people. That's what it represented. It represented his care for them as they were in the wilderness, because they were instructed to build little tabernacles, little tents, shelters made out of branches and leaves. So it represented God's care for them in the wilderness. And it represented God being with them. Okay? And it also corresponds to the time when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the instructions for building the tabernacle. Okay? If you know all this, I'm sorry. I'll just say it and hope it doesn't bore you.
I don't know any of it.
Okay, if it doesn't make sense, let me know, because I may be skipping over stuff. Okay, it represents God's presence dwelling in his redeemed people. Okay, in John chapter 1, he said, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Father, begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. So it was entirely appropriate for Jesus to be born during the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. During the Feast of Tabernacles, the people were commanded to rejoice. They were not commanded to rejoice during Passover. They were commanded one time, there was a command to rejoice during Pentecost. But there are numerous commands to rejoice during the Feast of Tabernacles. So to celebrate the birth of Jesus as a time of joy and rejoicing, amen, is also entirely what we should be doing.
Amen.
Amen. In fact, it was so joyful that they just call it the feast. They didn't even call it anything else. It was their favorite feast. They just called it the feast. And they were also supposed to give gifts of charity during that time. Amen. Isn't that cool? Yeah. And they still do. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, they still go. I mean, the Jewish people still celebrate tabernacles. If they can, they build their little, they call it a sukkot. And they go outside. They're supposed to sleep outside for in the diaspora, it's like 9 days. 9 days of it. Okay. And the last day, they had this great celebration at the temple where the priest poured out from this golden pitcher the water. And that's when Jesus appeared, where it says he appeared at the last day of the feast, the great day, and cried out, "If any man thirst, let him come to me."
Yeah.
Okay. That was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, they call it the great day of the feast. Okay. So now, let's talk about the night and of the night that Jesus was born. Okay. In the Old Testament, God was continually trying to reach out to his people. And the people were not really responding. There was no peace, okay? Because of sin, there was no peace with God. Okay. So Jesus was sent. He said he finally had enough of it, and he sent Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. Okay. Amen.
Amen.
Now, let me just find my little thing here. I'm sorry. Let's go back to that night, somewhere around 2,000 years ago, a little more, in late September. It was just a regular night, except the Feast of Tabernacles were going on, and people were outside in their little sukkahs, okay? And shepherds were out there in the fields watching the sheep, as they usually do. Now, shepherds were very low on the social scale, really low. Okay. What?
Story about in India.
Yeah, okay. And in India, we were just there, and shepherds are like the lowest of the low there, one of the lowest of the low. I don't know the caste system, but they're very low caste. Anyway, they don't have homes. They live in tents or little whatever. They're very poor. They're looked down on by everybody. So we met a little boy, or was it two boys, in the one boy in the children's home. His father was a shepherd, and he had taken this boy to the children's home, okay, and left him there and kind of abandoned him, basically. That's what a lot of the parents, that's a lot of children that have been abandoned there by their parents. So he had an older brother, and the older brother was with his father out there watching the sheep, living outside. Well, one night a cobra came into their tent and bit the older brother and killed him. Okay, this is because they lived out there and really far away from any place where he'd get a doctor or hospital. So the older brother died out there in the field. So now the father wanted to come back and make the younger son, who's at the children's home, he wants to make him go back out there and be a shepherd with him and be condemned to that life, that poverty and danger. And so we were praying for that. They were trying to work how to figure out how to keep that boy, not let him go with his father, not have him go. They're not going to let him go. I think they have a right to keep them there. There's some kind of a law. Anyway, so you know, the shepherds are still pretty low down, okay? So they were out there nearby in Bethlehem. A baby had just been born to an unassuming nobody couple from the north who were visiting. They were from a good family, but they had fallen on hard times. They were descended from King David, but they had fallen on really hard times, and he was just a carpenter, okay? So they were just nobodies, basically. Not the carpenters are nobodies. Don't take Ted. I didn't mean it that way. They were not as far down as a shepherd. They were in a house, okay.
They had enough money to go pay taxes.
Yeah, right. They probably didn't stay in a barn. It wasn't a tavern, probably, or an inn. The word translated that actually means guest room in the Hebrew or in the Greek, whatever. So they were probably staying in a, you know how people would have their animals live with them in their houses back in those days? Maybe sometimes down on the lower level. They were probably out there in the room where the animals were because the guest room was full. And since they were going back to their home, the town of their ancestors, they good chance they were staying with relatives or friends. Somebody, and it's possible they came earlier, that they hadn't just arrived that night, because Joseph, being a good man, was probably considerate of Mary and didn't want her to travel at the very last minute of her pregnancy. It doesn't really say that they arrived the night that she had the baby. And by the way, they probably had almost a 100-mile trip from Bethlehem, from Nazareth, which was kind of a nothing town, to Bethlehem, over either walking or riding a donkey, which could be pretty rough too. I mean, I imagine riding a donkey over rough roads was not a very comfortable thing, especially if you're expecting a baby. Yeah.
It's not Nazareth is a region, isn't it?
No, Nazareth is a town, and it's north of Bethlehem. You had, okay. Galilee, then you had Samaria, then you had Judea. Bethlehem was in Judea. Okay. Nazareth was up close to, it was in a more of a Gentile area. There were a lot of Romans and Greeks. It was right by a big trade road. There was like a totally Roman town right next to it called Sepphoris. It was, but it was, but it wasn't like kosher. You know what I mean? It wasn't kosher. Nazareth wasn't real kosher. Okay. So a lot of the southern Judeans, they were the religious people down there in Jerusalem. That's where all the Levites lived. Yeah, that was the Bible Belt down there. And they looked down on these worldly Nazareans up there.
Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Right.
Possibly?
Right, right. So like I said, they had fallen on hard times. They were no longer royal, living like royalty. Where was I? Okay. By the way, the Palestinians restored a road called the Bethlehem Road so that you could actually travel the road from Nazareth to Bethlehem, because Nazareth and Bethlehem are Palestinian towns now. So, and there were a lot of Christian Palestinians, and a lot of them lived there before a lot of the infatadas, a bunch of them left, but there are still Christian Palestinians there. So that was a good thing the Palestinians did, was to have this road that you could actually walk. Then one of the infatadas, they closed it down, but now they've opened it up again. You can walk part of it anyway. So that's pretty cool. If you ever want to go walk the Bethlehem Road, see how it was. Anyway, so they were there. They had to go there. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem in the city of David. So they had to go there. So God worked it out so that Caesar Augustus sent a decree out that they had to go back to the town of their forebears to register for a census, because he wanted to find out exactly how many people he had and where they were from. It was the government trying to keep track of your every move. You know, governments always want to do that. So they went back there. It was, you know, have you ever noticed when God asks you to do something, it can be really hard sometimes? I mean, there couldn't have been a worse time for them to go to Bethlehem because of her pregnancy. It was like the worst possible time. But she had to go through it to get to where God wanted her to be. So sometimes God calls us to things, and we have to go through some hard times to get to where we're, to get to the end result. Okay. So, yeah. So anyway, the shepherds were out there, and suddenly the sky was split open by this vision. They were face to face with a brilliant heavenly messenger, surrounded by the glory of God, with the Shekinah glory of God, which was like an unbearable light. The divine presence of God. They were just out there doing their usual thing. And then this, I mean, just imagine, you know, you don't think it's any different from any other night. And all of a sudden, boom, you know. So the angel gave them a message. And then the sky was further filled with even more angels. It says a multitude of angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, shalom to men. Okay? Now, that's what I'm going to talk about a little bit, is the shalom of God. But first of all, this was like a really amazing manifestation, angelic manifestation. I mean, I couldn't think of anywhere else in the Bible where it talks about a multitude of angels praising God, except for in Job 38:7, at the creation of the earth, where it says, the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, which is a reference to the angels singing and shouting for joy because of God creating the earth. Okay, so this was God's new creation. This was the dawn of the new creation in Jesus. Mm-hmm. So the angels were shouting and singing for joy at the new creation. Amen. Yeah. Now, the angels didn't say a whole lot. So we need to pay attention to what they did say. And I'm going to, the language of the day was, the common people spoke a language called Aramaic, which was similar to Hebrew in a lot of ways. But it wasn't exactly Hebrew, but it was similar to Hebrew. Hebrew was kind of the ceremonial language that they used in the synagogue for the services and in the Bible and everything. So Now, this translation actually was taken, made into Aramaic from the Hebrew, but still, let me find it. I'm sorry. I thought it was it was really cool. Okay. At this time, shepherds were there in that region where they were lodging and keeping watch there at night over their flocks. And behold, a messenger of Elohim came to them, and the glory of Master Yahweh shone upon them, and they feared with a great fear. And the messenger said to them, "Do not have fear, for behold, I announce hope to you, a great joy which will be to the whole world. For today is born to you in the city of David the Savior, who is Master Yahweh, the Mashiach, or Messiah. And this is a sign to you. You will find an infant who is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." At that instant, the great host of heaven appeared with a messenger, glorifying Elohim, saying, "Glory to Elohim in the highest, and on earth peace and good hope to the sons of men." Amen. Now, from now on, I'm going to use the word shalom for peace, okay? Because that is the word I'm sure that the angel used with the shepherds, okay, with shalom. So I'm going to tell you, first of all, what shalom means, okay? It means more than our word for peace, okay? Shalom means completeness. It comes from a root meaning to be complete, okay? Wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom comes from the root word shalom, meaning to be complete, perfect, and full. Okay? Yes. Yeah. It also means to be fully paid. Okay? Like, pay off your debts. It's fully paid. You've got shalom. Yeah, full. Full of goodness. You know, Christ is our peace. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. Man, that's in Romans, I think. Anyway, so this is what Jesus is, the Prince of Shalom. This is what the angels were announcing for us. Shalom on earth. And goodwill to men has been translated I've seen different ways. Goodwill to men that he favors. Peace to men of goodwill. Goodwill to men. Okay, and I think it can mean all those things. Because you can't have peace if you don't have goodwill. You can't have shalom without goodwill. If you've got bad will, you're not going to have shalom. Okay? You're going to be, if you're angry, bitter, unforgiving, you're going to be in turmoil in your heart. You won't have shalom in your heart. Man was basically at war with God. God took that away and wanted to bring shalom to mankind. Okay? And and then God has goodwill towards all men. It's his good pleasure to bring us shalom. Remember that. It's his good pleasure to bring you shalom, to bring everybody shalom. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. He doesn't want us. He doesn't want war. He doesn't want death, sickness, poverty, pain, misery. He doesn't want that. God the Father, that is not his intention. It is his intention to bring shalom on earth among us. Okay? And Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Okay? That's another place where that word is, Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The shalom is in the kingdom of God. Okay? Okay. Oh, another reason he appeared to shepherds. I forgot that. Of course, shepherds were very low, and so the angels were appearing to the common person, You know, you didn't have to be. He didn't go to King Herod's palace. He didn't go to the temple. He didn't go to the rich people. He didn't go to the Romans, the Roman governor, and announce the birth of Jesus. He went to these nobodies out in the field, common, humble shepherds, just like everybody, most everybody in the world is, and announced his good news. And also, God loves shepherds. All the patriarchs were shepherds. You realize that? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were all shepherds. Joseph wasn't a shepherd. Well, he did work a little bit as one. Moses was a shepherd. And he was called the meekest man on earth. And David was a shepherd. So, and Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. So, I get chills thinking about that.
Amen.
This is,
Amen.
Blesses me. Okay. Yeah. So, there are hundreds of references to shalom in the Old Testament. I couldn't even count them all. There were so many of them. Hundreds. You can look through them and see them. I looked in the Strong's Concordance. And there's another word for peace, but it's not. It means like to hold your peace, like to don't talk, whatever. But the main one is the shalom. There's so many of them. And the New Testament, the word peace is in Greek, and it's Irene, something like that. It looks like Irene, the word. I think Irene means peace. Yeah. And it's it means lack of strife and peace. It doesn't have as many meanings as shalom. But I figure, since the New Testament was pretty much all written by Jews, that they were meaning shalom when they said peace. Okay? So, and the Greek word, you know, it works, but it's not quite as good as shalom, I don't think. So, just some thoughts about peace. First is peace with God. Okay? Romans 5:1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14-17. He has broken down the wall of hostility. That's Jesus has broken down the wall. Just a thought about it being God's good pleasure. In Romans 5:6-10, I just paraphrase these. I did not say the entire verse. At the appointed time, Christ died for the ungodly and reconciled us to God. It was his good pleasure. He'd been planning it. Okay.
Amen.
Now, the Jews considered three main aspects or virtues of the universe, of the world, to be justice, truth, and shalom. Okay? Justice, truth, and shalom. And I guess they still, in Jewish tradition, that's, they still believe that. Okay? But see, in as a Christian now, as a little Christ, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Okay? Justice has been satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus. God's justice is satisfied. Peace, shalom, in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, peace, shalom I give you. My shalom I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. Believe also in God. So we have the shalom of Jesus in our hearts that he's given to us. He's put it in there, which we can only get in him. And joy because of that. You can't help but have joy if you've got the shalom of God in your heart. How can you not have joy? Right? Okay. Yeah. And it's the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't really make sense. It has nothing to do with our circumstances, what's going on in the world. Nothing like that. It's just given to us in the Holy Spirit. So it's not really something you can understand in your brain. Now, that's peace with God. Now, Jesus said, have salt within yourselves and be at peace with one another. So he's given us the job of having shalom with one another and with everybody. Okay? He can't do that for us. We have to do that. We have to be at shalom with one another and at shalom with everybody. So that means things like not being argumentative, not spreading bad things about people, not doing things to hurt people, showing the love of Christ, whatever, not stirring up useless arguments, not being prejudiced. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay. So that word rule is the same word, be like an umpire. So we want the shalom of God to be the umpire in our hearts. And that has to do with our conscience. If we lose peace about something, then we should stop and pray and ask God, what are you trying to tell me? Maybe, you know, if you don't have peace, the shalom about something, don't go on with it. Wait a minute. Stop. Reevaluate. Ask God, okay? Hebrews says, as far as it is up to you, follow peace with all men. Okay? Follow shalom with all men. Right. 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 Exactly. I just encourage you to look up, if you've got a Strong's Concordance or something, look up peace and just go through the scriptures. There are so many of them, and it'll be a real blessing to you. If you think about it as shalom, think about what shalom means. No. Amen. And that's pretty much all I have to say. Yeah, you know, if you happen to not have Jesus in your heart, you know, yeah, if you don't have peace within yourself, you can have that by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and he'll bring his shalom into your heart. You know, that's the beginning of light. By the way, the medieval people always thought of Christ being born at midnight because that was the darkest time, you know, and then things would get lighter after that. So that's kind of that, you know, we might be in darkness, but when Jesus comes in, he starts to bring his light into our life. And his and we also need to pray for the shalom of God in this world, because we don't have it, you know. We don't have it. And when Jesus returns, he will bring it with him, because he will rule with love and peace. But we're supposed to be peacemakers. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the shalom makers, for they shall be called the sons of God. So we are his representative and ambassador here right now, bringing shalom into the world. Amen. So, Lord, if you have something in your heart to pray. So, Lord, we just, first of all, if you don't have the shalom of Jesus in your heart, ask him for that right now. Ask him to come into your heart. Amen, Lord. We just give our hearts to you again. We renew we recommit ourselves to you, Lord. And if we don't know you as our Lord and our Savior, we ask you to come into our hearts as our Lord and Savior and bring your shalom. You are the Prince of Shalom. Come into our hearts and bring your shalom. Amen. Amen. And Lord, please help us through the Holy Spirit to be peacemakers, to be shalom makers in our families, in our jobs, in our town, everywhere we go. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bring shalom, your shalom there. And Lord, we just pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. We pray for the ending of the strife there. We pray for the time when people will lay down their swords and beat them into pruning hooks, when there will be peace, shalom there, and people will hug each other and accept each other and not be at war with one another. Amen. And Lord, we just ask for your blessing over this time, that we remember your birth, your coming into the world. And we ask you to help us to celebrate your coming into the world in a way that gives glory to you. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.